Hello, everyone. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. I'm so glad you all are here. Real quick announcement. Within the next few weeks, we're going to be upgrading to a high-definition conference line, so hopefully our recordings will be even clearer than they are. I'm going to announce that for a few weeks just to give us all a chance to get on the same page. Starting next week, I'll give you the new call-in details, but we won't switch right away. I'll give you a date when we're going to start using the new conference line. I've been getting prompts to upgrade for quite some time, and I think it's finally time to do it. So that will be coming. Before we dive into our page references, let's come together in a few moments of quiet as we turn our attention from without to within. Beginning by just taking a nice deep breath in and out. And allowing your attention to just turn within to that space within you where you are willing. This is everything. And saying to yourself, reminding yourself that you are willing, or you wouldn't be here on this call or listening in. And let's imagine offering our collective willingness. We're all offering up our collective willingness to Spirit, as all of us share the same purpose in remembering the truth as we join together tonight to strengthen these healing and loving ideas in our mind. Offering our willingness to Holy Spirit, and with our hands open to receive the miracles that await us, we trust that it is done. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And again, taking a nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Yay. Again, thank you everyone for being here. This is just always so meaningful to just have this shared time together to practice. So let's dive in. If you have the purple book, the Complete and Annotated Edition by the Circle of Atonement, we are on page 824. The subheading is The Dreamer of the Dream. This corresponds to the Foundation for Inner Peace Edition, Chapter 27. Part 7, paragraph 7, and sentence number 3. So the page, the paragraph breaks are different between editions. In the Sparkle edition, we are on page 638. It begins with the sentence at the very, very bottom of the page. Once you were unaware of what the cause of everything, the world appeared to rest upon you. Dot, dot, dot. We'll keep reading. All right. The Dreamer of the Dream. Here we go. Once you were unaware of what the cause of everything the world appeared to thrust upon you, uninvited and unasked, must really be. Of one thing you were sure. Of all the many causes you perceived as bringing pain and suffering to you, your guilt was not among them. Nor did you in any way request them for yourself. This is how all illusions come about. The one who makes them does not see himself as making them, and their reality does not depend on him. Whatever cause they have is something quite apart from him, and what he sees is separate from his mind. He cannot doubt his dream's reality because he does not see the part he plays in making them and making them seem real. So, this first sentence, once you were unaware of what the cause of everything the world appeared to thrust upon you, uninvited and unasked, must really be. In other words, before we started the course, we were unaware of the cause of everything that seems to come at us, you know, all these, the trials, the tribulations. It used to seem like we were just helpless victims tossed around in a cruel world, a world that could be very cruel at times. And it said that at that time, so pre-course, of one thing you were sure, of all the many causes you perceived as bringing pain and suffering to you, your guilt was not among them. I'm wondering if you can relate to this. I can relate to this. I can think back to time, to time before I started studying the course, when even early on in my studies of the course, feeling very, very, very out of touch with this idea of guilt, this feeling, this concept, this, you know, unconscious guilt that the course says that we carry, I couldn't access it. It just didn't make sense to me. But even before that, if you would have told me that guilt was the cause of the world that I see, I would have been like, okay, you're nuts, and I'm going to move on. So it sounds out there, but as we are learning, and the more we get into this, just, again, to me, it's there's nothing else that's ever made so much sense. We're not helpless victims of a world that seemingly is outside of ourselves, and which is such a good thing, because this places us back in control. This places us back in a position of power to be able to choose. So it actually says in this paragraph, this unconscious guilt, this is how all illusions come about. The one who makes them does not see himself as making them, and the reality does not depend on him. So we see ourselves as separate and totally uninvolved with anything that seems to happen to us. And the reality of the world doesn't depend on us at all. And that's what the world would teach. And that's, you know, I remember how I used to think pre-course. And as we know, the course is painting a very, very different story, which to the ego can make us perhaps a little mad, but to spirit, I mean, again, I feel such a sense of relief in learning this and learning about this and hearing this, because it places me back in the driver's seat of being able to choose for love, for Jesus, for Holy Spirit, instead of fear. Questions or comments so far? We're going to continue in this next paragraph with the same sort of theme about not being, you know, a helpless victim. So next paragraph. No one can waken from a dream. The world is dreaming for him. He becomes a part of someone else's dream. He cannot choose to waken from a dream he did not make. Helpless he stands, a victim to a dream conceived and cherished by a separate mind. Careless indeed of him, this mind must be, as thoughtless of his peace and happiness as is the weather or the time of day. It loves him not, but casts him as it will in any role that satisfies the dream. So little is his worth that he is but a dancing shadow, leaping up and down according to a senseless plot conceived within the idle dreaming of the world. So here again is this picture. It's not a picture that I like, but of just, if we were helpless victims, it would seem like we are just sort of tossed about like the wind with no, you know, love for us, no happiness or peace. We end up in whatever role we end up in that satisfies the dream, and that's it. And that doesn't sound appealing to me at all. I don't want to be victim to that dream. Cherished by a separate mind. There's a footnote here. It says the separate mind here is whatever force is running the show on earth, whether that force is literally a mind or just an impersonal force that we personify. I'm going to keep reading. Let's go to the next paragraph. This is the only picture you can see, the one alternative that you can choose, the other possibility of cause, if you be not the dreamer of your dream. And this is what you choose if you deny the cause of suffering is in your mind. Be glad indeed it is, for thus are you the one decider of your destiny and time. The choice is yours to make between a sleeping death and dreams of evil, or a happy wakening and joy of life. What could you choose between but life or death, waking or sleeping, war or peace, your dream or your reality? But if the choice is really given you, then you must see the causes of the things you choose between exactly as they are and where they are. So this is pretty clearly saying that if we are not the dreamers of our dream, if we are not responsible in an unconscious way even for the world that's happening around us, then the only other option that we have is to be that helpless victim in a dream that was dreamt by somebody else, and we are the victim of it. Which picture, you know, which presentation here, again, sounds like a place where we have a choice point? And of course, it's this one, this idea where we are coming to recognize, to be willing to see that any cause of suffering is in our own mind. And this places us, I like how it actually says, where did it go? Be glad indeed it is. Be glad indeed that the cause of suffering is in our own mind, for thus are you the one decider of your destiny time. The choice is ours to make. Again, which guide will we follow? Will we follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit, or will we follow fear and the ego? We have that choice. We have that choice.
You know, on some level, all of this still seems to be taking place somewhere in my mind. But I can usually tell when I'm taking on that victim role just by the way I feel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the wonderful thing about all of this, is that you can call on the Holy Spirit and say, please help me with this now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a lot of unconscious background noise that goes on that still, you know, leads me to believe that I'm not responsible.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, I haven't got this 100%.
Mm-hmm.
All
mm-hmm.
I know is that when I'm buying into it on some unconscious level, my feelings indicate to me that I'm making a mistake and that mm-hmm. I must have decided wrongly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's beautifully said, Paula. Beautifully said. Our feelings are that indication. And, you know, as you were talking, I just had a very specific example pop to mind, because in our call last week, for those of you who are here, you'll remember I sounded a lot more congested. I had just gotten home from Portugal, where I totally overdid it, and I got a cold. And yesterday, I was I'm still a little congested, but I'm a lot better. Yesterday, I still sounded very, like, nasally. Here's what happens. When we start to really do this, we can't blame anymore. We can't point the finger anymore. And I was in such a tempting situation yesterday to do that. So I'm going to hope that most, if not all of you, remember the story, because it's in my book and I've shared it on the call probably 1,000 times, about the nurse. I was getting blood drawn, and she was like, oh, don't you pass out on me, and I almost passed out, and I could have, like, you know, blamed her for being a lousy nurse, but instead I chose to take that, you know, responsibility that she showed up, because I was already fearful. I'd already made that choice for fear. Pretty much the exact same thing happened yesterday with my dad, where I hadn't talked to him in a few days, and you know, in the back of my mind, I had a little fear thought of like, oh, why, you know, I'm getting better really slowly. Like, why is this taking so long? And he called up and he heard my, and I sounded like even worse yesterday. I think mostly fine today, not so much yesterday. He hears my voice and he goes, you're still sick? He goes, you should, and he starts just going and giving me all this unsolicited advice. You should be on an antibiotic. If it doesn't go into your lungs, it might go into your lungs. And I, like, pulled out the brakes. I was like, stop. I am not accepting. I didn't use this language, your gift of fear, because, I, you know, it was unsettling for me because I already had the fearful thought in my mind. And he was heightening it by, like, suddenly now worrying about me. And he's like, I've been through this. I know it's going to go, in, you know, into your lungs. As we hung up the phone, because I was like, stop. I was like, I don't want any advice. And he, like, probably got very offended that I stopped him from giving me unsolicited advice. I got angry. You know, getting off the phone, I felt like, I felt kind of worked up. And it is tempting to stay in the place of, he was trying to trigger me. He was projecting his fear onto me. He was trying, you know, to give me a gift of fear rather than love, because that worry is not love. It's coming from a fearful place. It's very tempting to stay there and to say, you know, he's not evolved, blah, blah, blah. I could have stayed there. But I remembered the nurse story, and I thought, oh, my gosh, this is the exact same situation with a different player. You know, the lesson's coming around again. And I'm not going to stay there and blame. I first noticed that fearful thought in my mind. That's where the healing has to happen. It's deeper. Like you said, Paula, I'm always going to remember this. Take it a little deeper. You said that last week. It's not just the surface level of like, oh, you know, I could point the finger at my dad and be like, no wonder why I had so many illness, anxiety issues growing up. Like, look at this, you know, look what's happening. Rather than do that, take it back to my mind. I called his fearful witness forth because of the fear that was already in me. That was my choosing, and I choose again. I give it all to the Holy Spirit. I don't feel mad at him. I'm going to talk to him about it at some point. But I don't feel that, like, you know, righteous indignation, that condemnation, that blame that I could, and I have before, you know, in the past in situations with him. So I feel like that is a very specific example of what we give up when we choose to start taking radical responsibility. We give up blame. We give up pointing the finger. We give up being a victim. We give up a lot of things that the ego loves. And it, you know, for that part of our mind, it can definitely be challenging. So for anybody who feels challenged by this, I would encourage you, like Paula said last week, just be willing to go a little deeper. That's it. Just a little deeper. Just look a little bit more deeply and just, you know, with curiosity and open-mindedness, just look. Because this is challenging.
That was an excellent example. I mean, that's really excellent.
Well, it just happened. It's fresh on my mind. Did I just hear Alan?
Yeah, Corinne, I can see suffering based in the mind. That's very clear. Uh-huh. But I don't think that is based upon guilt. I would say it's based upon my fears and attachments, unless there's a relationship between fears and attachments and guilt. Maybe you can explain this to me.
Yeah, great question. So the Course is saying that we hold unconscious guilt in our minds because we believe we actually pulled off this separation from God. And fear comes from that guilt. Fear, you know, comes from this feeling that we did something terribly wrong and we're going to be punished for it. Our attachments come in because, you know, we become attached to the form. We ascribe meaning to, you know, lots of different things. We become afraid of losing them. So all, you know, the Course says there's only two emotions, love or fear. We could substitute the word fear with guilt. It's not something, like I said earlier, that I've been able to, that I was able to access for a long time, because it's so deep, but it's as if the guilt is like a precursor to the fear and the attachments. It's deeper because it comes from this belief that we think we actually separated from God. So whatever you can relate to, you know, if you feel like you can more easily relate to fear and attachments, that's fine. Just be willing.
The guilt seems more like an intellectual concept than something that I really think is in me, just like you were saying at the beginning. But mm-hmm. I just wanted to tell you one story.
Sure.
I belong to another group, and they were talking about getting a the leader was saying that, look, you're going to get a very negative diagnosis from the doctor. It shouldn't bother you. And this didn't make too much sense to me. I said, I would be very depressed and upset. I can't understand how you're saying this shouldn't bother me.
Mm-hmm.
And the leader said to me, what do you think you're going to be losing? Why is this bothering you? And he said, you're afraid of losing the identity that you have built.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, in thinking about this, I think I have built that identity because of a certain guilt and fear to protect myself.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes,
so
you're naming.
Go ahead.
We've all done that. Go on.
Yeah, no, so it's interesting that, as I say, I don't relate to the word guilt. Mm-hmm. I really don't think I feel guilty about anything, because I'm not the person that hurt a lot of people that I should feel guilty. So I sort of remove myself from that, like you were saying. But mm-hmm. when you say unconscious guilt, maybe there is that guilt of separation, as you will.
Yeah.
And based upon that is where I start building identity and beliefs and the whole spiel or whatever with this ego and so forth, and build this whole story as a shield to myself.
You got it, Alan. That's it. You just said that beautifully. That's what we all do. We make these identities, these personalities, these bodies as a shield to utterly convince ourselves that this is who we are, and as a complete distraction from the guilt that is hidden there, because again, we believe that we actually separated from God. So you just articulated that beautifully.
Uh-huh. But the interesting thing is, I don't walk around thinking about, gee, I've separated from God and this and that. But you say this is more of an unconscious guilt.
Mm-hmm. But what a beautiful, what you just described with this situation, you know, with that facilitator saying, what do you think you're going to lose? And you're reflecting on, you know, losing, possibly, you know, being afraid of losing this identity, as we all are. You're taking it down deeper and deeper. You wouldn't have had this opportunity if it weren't for this, you know, this circumstance bringing this about to help you go, to make you go a little bit deeper. So look at that. Look at this as a wonderful opportunity to start to be able to access that. But yes, that word unconscious guilt, the word unconscious is key, because like you, I have a much easier time accessing fear, not so easy as accessing the guilt. I have accessed the guilt big time at times, but it's not something that I walk around with being aware of.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. That's
okay.
Good work. That's good work.
Well, I've always wondered where these fears have come from, and I'll say they've come from past experiences and childhood, but I've never said to myself, maybe these fears are based upon an unconscious guilt, and it's something to think about.
It is. It is something to think about. And that's just like Paula said, where we can go a little bit deeper. As you're thinking about that, insights come up. Even, you know, experiences, like some kind of recognition could pop up. So it is definitely something that's good to think about. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
So in a sense, all of this drama that we create for ourselves is really based on that unconscious guilt. Is that kind of what he was just saying? Because that makes, on some level, that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't relate it to unconscious guilt, but that unconscious guilt motivates all of it.
Mm-hmm. For sure, yeah. Absolutely. And then, you know, this is where I love the Course and the mind bending that it gives us. The Course says we have that unconscious guilt, but we are wholly innocent and have done nothing wrong. We have not changed reality. We have not separated from God. So this is where immediately, you know, I mean, there, I've found helpfulness in certain situations where I have accessed those feelings of guilt, where it has sort of come alive. They've been stepping stones for me. They've been good experiences, you know, in the grand scheme of things. But at the same time, even just reminding ourselves that we have not separated, we've done nothing wrong, there is no cause for guilt, that's the truth. That is the truth. We need not harp on, you know, oh, I must feel guilty, I must be somewhere. You know, we don't have to, like, do that. We can remind ourselves that we are wholly, wholly innocent right now.
And the Course also says that God fixed that error in the instant that we thought that we were separated by giving us the Holy Spirit, which gives me great comfort, because then I'm like, and if I do feel guilty, I could just talk to the Holy Spirit and remember that I'm not separate.
Yeah, thank you, Beth. And that in FIP, the page 90 prayer, the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of our wrong decision, like right then and there, in that very same moment. So thank you so much for adding that in, because absolutely, the moment that we had that crazy thought, God gave the answer immediately. So we were never, ever without help. The healing is already there. Thank you for that, Beth.
The ego is really, but the ego doesn't even really exist.
No.
But the ego really wants us to remain in that muck and mire.
Yes. And it's just a belief. Remember, the ego is nothing.
That's all it is.
Yeah, it's no entity. It's no energy. It's no negative energy. It is just a belief.
Yeah.
It's a belief in wanting to be separate.
Yeah.
These identities that we made, you know, what Alan was saying before, being afraid of losing the identity we built, we are all afraid of that, all of us. And that's the ego sphere of losing, you know, our sense of identity. And that's the gentleness of this pathway, that we have experiences that start to show us that our identity is something way beyond anything that we've made here, and we have real experiences of it. So we start to open up to it, and then this other small identity, we start to just, like, loosen our death grip on it. And where the gentleness comes in.
I just got to throw this in. In the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be retiring.
Woohoo!
And, right? Which on some level makes me feel very delighted. I can't even tell you how delighted I feel. But it's exactly what Alan was saying. I have built an identity around that whole past 35, 40 years of what I've been doing. And if I wasn't working with the Course in Miracles, believe me, this would be a rocky road. Mm-hmm. But I just see how much divine help I get from this material to get, and it's also kind of the end of what I consider to be an era, you know. But it's also a new beginning that's really very exciting on some level.
Mm-hmm.
So,
that's a really important point, Paula, that whether it's our work identity or I mean, I always think of the example of like athletes who, let's say, you know, their sport, whatever their skill is, when people put all of their eggs in one basket, so to speak, into one identity, and then lose it because of injury or, you know, something happens and they can't do that thing anymore that they identify with, a lot of people get like severely depressed and have some major issues. And, you know, so we develop lots of different identities and lots of different, identities here in this world, but still they aren't who we truly are. So I'm glad that you can see too, just from doing this work, just how much it's helping you in this exciting transition. Beautiful. Anybody else want to share anything before we keep reading? Okay, next paragraph. What choices can be made between two states, but one of which is clearly recognized? Who could be free to choose between effects when only one is seen as up to him? An honest choice could never be perceived as one in which the choice is split between a tiny you and an enormous world with different dreams about the truth in you. The gap between reality and dreams lies not between the dreaming of the world and what you dream in secret. They are one. In other words, what we dream in secret and what the world is dreaming are the same. They're coming from the same place. The dreaming of the world is but the part of your own dream you gave away and saw as if it were its starting and ending both. Yet it was started by your secret dream, which you do not perceive, although it caused the part you see and do not doubt is real. Okay, this is kind of a mind-bending paragraph. I want to read a footnote quick before I'm going to say what I was just going to say. It says that the idea here is that we seem constantly forced to choose between our hopes and dreams for ourselves and what the world dreams for us, which is that we serve as a mere pawn in the world's game. Yet this is not an honest choice because we dishonestly deny that the dream of the world is up to us and because we dishonestly do not perceive the real content of our own private dream, which is explained in the next paragraph. So we're going to get into the content of our own private dream. Basically, what stands out to me in this paragraph is that this to me touches on the collective dream piece with the Course, that like, yes, I'm dreaming my own dream, but there's a collective component happening here as well where, you know, we're all sons of God that are sleeping, moving around and about in this dream world. So there's this like collective element to it as well. The dreaming of the world began with our secret dreams. It's not a thing of itself with its own start and end. It was started by our secret dream, which we don't remember. Again, unconscious. Let's read the next paragraph. This is going to give us hopefully some more clarity. How could you doubt it while you lie asleep and dream in secret that its cause is real? A brother separated from yourself, an ancient enemy, a murderer who stalks you in the night and plots your death, yet plans that it be lingering in flow of this you dream. And underneath this dream is yet another in which you become the murderer, the secret enemy, the scavenger and the destroyer of the brother and the world you fear alike. Here is the cause of suffering, the space between your dreams and your reality, the little gap you do not even see, the birthplace of illusions and of fear, the time of terror and of ancient hate, the instant of disaster, all are here. Here is the cause of unreality, and it is here that it will be undone. So all of this murderous dreaming is in the mind, and it is here that in healing of the mind that the dreams become undone. Now, this is one of those sections. I can't remember who in the past it was on the call that, like, you know, there's some of these sections that are, like, you know, talking about skeletons and, like, you know, really dark and dark stuff. And this paragraph, I'd say, would kind of fall in that realm again, where it's saying that one dream that we have, and if you think about this, so this idea of a brother separated from yourself, a murderer who stalks you in the night and plots your death, what is that but our own fears of attack? That, I think, is something that we can all relate to, where we feel like we have to defend ourselves against the world, because if we don't, we could be hurt. We could be vulnerable. Underneath this dream is yet another, and now this is going to be perhaps even harder to access for some of us. Underneath this dream where there's somebody trying to attack us is another dream in which we're the murderer, the secret enemy, the scavenger and destroyer of your brother and the world you fear alike. So here is the part of us, deep, deep part of us that attacks, that is, it's I shouldn't say part of us. It's not who you are as the Son of God. It's the dark part of the ego. I will just pause here for a moment, because I know this is heavy and perhaps not so accessible for some of us, but I'm pretty sure that I had shared a while ago that I was listening to Robert Perry, the editor of this edition, speak about how we have murderous thoughts in our mind. And here this paragraph is clearly saying that we have thoughts of murder in our mind. And we would think, and in this discussion, he was talking with my friend Emily. She was like, well, not real thoughts of murder, like just like attack thoughts. He was like, no, real thoughts of murder. And I had a specific family situation happening where his assertion that we have murderous thoughts actually gave me permission to access my own, to bring them up for healing. And it resulted in a past life memory that came up for me. It was a big deal. So that only happened because I was ready and doing a lot of inner work surrounding this relationship. But we don't have to, again, this doesn't have to feel accessible to us. We can just take it for what it's worth at this time. Again, have that open-mindedness and that willingness to look at maybe the moments when we do feel like attacking. Like, for instance, yesterday in the example that I just shared before with my dad, like there was like a really strong urge to attack that came up in me, to want to, you know, condemn and say some really mean things. And maybe I wouldn't say that that was like all out murder or anything like that, but it's coming from, you know, the same place. So looking at that, owning that, and again, what do we always do? We are willing to see it differently. So I know this is heavy. And what's coming up for you? Anything coming up for anyone?
Well, honestly, that totally makes sense though. Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, please.
Go ahead, Paul.
It's really quick, but what came to mind was there's no private thoughts. So it's like, even if it doesn't feel like actual murder, it's still like, you know, wanting to attack somebody is almost, you know, on that level, probably the same or similar.
Yeah, yep. Definitely. Yeah, that's a really good point about no private thoughts. Thank you for that, Paul. Paula, did you want to add something?
Well, with the political climate the way it is today, I can honestly say I can relate to this paragraph very well.
Yeah.
Because, honestly, there are times I try not to watch too much of it anymore, because it really does bring up terrible, horrible anger in me.
Mm-hmm.
That feels like murderous thoughts. And
mm-hmm.
It's like, oh, I'm... why am I doing this to myself? You know, I don't make this real.
Yeah, but there again, though, there's an opportunity there. So, like, if you feel those really strong attack, like murderous thoughts, then politics are a great way of bringing that up for anybody. If you feel it, then, like, that's that moment of, like, oh, this isn't me, you know? Like there
yeah.
it is. I see it clearly, and we're going to take the next step, which is taking it to the Holy Spirit, not keeping it. you know, I'll share just the other day, another family member posted something that I found very offensive and wanted to go into that place of judgment and condemnation, and because it was not loving in any way, shape, or form to, I'll just leave it at that. And what came over me was finally a willingness. That's a call for love. Like, that person has got to be, like, so misguided inside to post something so mean. Can I be willing to still see that light that's in them that's buried by their pain? Can I still be willing? And I was. And I'm going to be seeing this person soon, and I think it's going to go much better than it would have otherwise had I gotten, you know, really, really caught up in the judgment. But that all gives us an opportunity to, number one, look at what is within us, and number two, to still practice miracle working in being willing to give love to our brothers who, you know, might not be behaving like we think they should, who might not be extending love. It's our job still to extend love. Oh, we never get a break, right? Okay, next paragraph. You are the dreamer of the world of dreams. No other cause it has, nor ever will. Nothing more fearful than an idle dream has terrified God's son and made him think that he has lost his innocence, denied his father, and made war upon himself. I want to say that again. Nothing more fearful than an idle dream has terrified God's son and made him think that he has lost his innocence, denied his father, and made war upon himself. So fearful is the dream, so seeming real, he could not waken to reality without the sweat of terror and a scream of mortal fear, unless a gentler dream preceded his awakening and allowed his calmer mind to welcome, not to fear, the voice that called with love to awaken him. A gentler dream in which his suffering was healed and where his brother was his friend. God willed he waken gently and with joy and gave him means to waken without fear. So again, we're the dreamer of the world of dreams. Everything that's happening in the world, we are, it's all our dream. And we have an opportunity here, again, to turn to Holy Spirit more deeply than we thought we could before, to be willing. And as we do this, that gentler dream precedes our awakening. This is where I feel like the path just gets, you know, super, super gentle. Elsewhere in the course, it says something to the effect of, the wind sinks to a whisper around your holy head. Like, how beautiful. How beautiful is that? So we waken gently and with joy, not with fear. These next two paragraphs, we'll definitely finish this section tonight. It's beautiful. It's going to tell us basically what to do about all this. Any comments or questions before we keep going? Okay. Accept the dream he gave instead of yours. I want to say that again. Accept the dream that Holy Spirit gave instead of yours. It is not difficult to shift a dream when once the dreamer has been recognized. Rest in the Holy Spirit and allow his gentle dream to take the place of those you dreamed in terror and in fear of death. He brings forgiving dreams in which the choice is not who is the murderer and who shall be the victim. In the dreams he brings, there is no murder and there is no death. The dream of guilt is fading from your sight, although your eyes are closed. A smile has come to lighten up your sleeping face. The sleep is peaceful now, for these are happy dreams. Dream softly of your sinless brother who unites with you in holy innocence. And from this dream, the Lord of heaven will himself awaken his beloved son. Isn't that beautiful? From this happy dream, the Lord of heaven, God himself, will awaken his beloved son. It's like a loving parent when we've been having, I know it says elsewhere in the course that, like, you know, when you're dreaming, if a light's turned on, like, you might first interpret that light as something fearful because you're incorporating it into your dream. But as we gently waken, just like a loving parent wakens a child after having, you know, been having a bad dream, there will God himself awaken his beloved son. Okay, so what do we do about all this? This is the final paragraph in this section. Dream of your brother's kindnesses instead of dwelling in your dreams on his mistake. Select his thoughtfulness to dream about instead of counting up the hurts he gave. Forgive him his illusions and give thanks to him for all the helpfulness he gave. And do not brush aside his many gifts because he is not perfect in your dream. He represents his father, whom you see as offering both life and death to you. Brother, he gives but life. Yet what you see as gifts your brother offers represents the gifts you dream your father gives to you. Let all your brother's gifts be seen in light of charity and kindness offered you. And let no pain disturb your dream of deep appreciation for his gifts to you. So our way out is to dream of our brother's kindnesses instead of dwelling in your dreams on his mistakes. So in other words, we can focus on, in other words, like even just in the example that I gave you from before with my dad, I can focus on how he loves me. I can focus on his kindness rather than counting up the hurts or the faults or the projections, which, you know, would be the temptation there. So here, again, it is up to us to make that choice to see the love in our brothers instead of making their mistakes real. Do not brush aside his many gifts because he is not perfect in your dream. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so what's coming up? Any comments, questions, insights, examples?
I keep thinking of, I just listened to your podcast this morning that you did with Robert Perry, and the example,
awesome.
I can't remember who it was that said it's all a farce. And that just kept coming
it's
up.
It's all an elaborate hoax. Yes.
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's
it's it. All an elaborate hoax or a farce. That was the words of Roger Ebert.
That's right.
I love that. That's it. I'm so glad you brought that up. This is all an elaborate hoax. It's all a farce. It's just there as a grand distraction away from the light and perfection and innocence that we are.
I think that's also where the Holy Spirit comes in, because very often I will be in some snit about someone. And if I ask for that shift in perception, if I ask the Holy Spirit, well, I don't want to think this way about this person, and I ask for that kind of help, I get it every time.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely every time.
Yeah.
And it's just that little bit of willingness, you know, to do that.
Mm-hmm. It is that little bit of willingness.
I don't really think we can do it alone. I really
no,
don't anymore.
We can't. We cannot.
Mm-mm.
We cannot. And I love just, Paula, what you were just speaking to, that help is there without fail. It is
without
there.
Without fail.
It is always there. Hallelujah.
I was just thinking the same thing.
Were you? That's so funny.
Thank God Almighty.
Thank
Hallelujah.
God. I love it. One mind. All right. Any other comments or questions before we wrap up for the evening? I can't believe it's the end of July already. July 28th. I always say time has got to be an illusion because it goes by so fast. All right. I'm sensing that we are good. Thank you, everybody, so much for showing up and for being here and for sharing and just being present. If you're listening in now or to the recording, I love you all, and I look forward to reconnecting next week. Have a good week, everybody.
Have a good week.
Thank you.
Good night.
Thank you. Bye-bye.